This is a recording of Providence Road Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina.
There are some journeys that when you get home from them, you just unpack your things, wash the dirty clothes, and go back to life. But there is a journey that will change you forever. And it is the journey that we're talking about over these few weeks, and I pray that you want to be on. It is the most important journey of life. It is the journey to growing to be like Jesus. It is the journey to understanding how much it is that God loves us and what it means for us that we get to live out that love. It is the one journey in life that really, truly, never completely ends. Although there one day will be a final journey, I guess, that will go on forever. Last week we talked about trusting Christ. If you were here with our little balloon sermon, you may remember the importance of recognizing that it is not because of what we do that we have a right relationship with God, but it is when we place our full trust and faith in Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus is my Savior and is my Lord. Today we want to take the next step in that journey from, can everybody say, Christ trusting to grace sharing. Try that one. Grace sharing. Now, grace may not seem to you like a hot topic, but you need to know that it had the ability to make the Apostle Paul matter than any other single thing. Somebody once told me that you can tell a lot about a person by two things: what makes them really, really happy, and what makes them really, really mad. And for the Apostle Paul, the topic of grace had the ability, it seems, to make him madder than anything else. It was that hot-button topic that prompted him to write things and say things that just leaves your jaw down. If you want to see a snapshot of that, open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. Galatia is actually an area, not a city. And we often just call it the book of Galatians. It's actually the letter of Paul to the churches in the area of Galatia. Paul didn't spend a long time with these churches, not nearly as long as he did with the church in Ephesus. But Paul certainly had some passionate feelings toward these churches. So much so that he starts the third chapter of this letter, as we break it up anyway, with these words: you foolish Galatians. Now, that's not something you'd typically find in Paul's letters. In fact, there's a lot of different things about this letter. For those of you that are into the study of God's Word, you know that most of Paul's letters begin with grace and peace to you from Paul, and then this nice prayer where he says, I always pray for you, I pray for you with confidence, or I pray for you with joy, or I pray in thanks for your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now. There is no prayer of thanksgiving in the letter to the Galatians. It's almost like he can't get into it fast enough. You ever written one of those emails, and when you're done writing it, you look at it and you think, I should not send this? Because it just bubbled up so fast out of you, you were just so angry. Maybe you're replying to something. You know, sometimes the things that I see on what they call the blogosphere out there, where everybody is blogging back and forth and making comments, I think, you really wanted to say that? You really wanted to call that person, I mean, idiot, stupid, brainless. All this language that gets thrown around out there, and you find it almost on every website. I mean, whether they're talking about politics or vacuum cleaner parts, if there's a comment section, somebody is going to say, this is the stupidest, this is the dumbest. Well, you need to understand that language has been used so much in our world that we lose a strong sense of it when we see it in Scripture. You will not find Paul this mad anywhere else in all of his writings. In this letter, he vents in such strong language that I'm not even going to be able to use all of the metaphors, or rather all of the comments that he makes. Suffice to say, he is ready to grab hold of somebody by their toga and give them a good shake. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. He sounds like a parent, you know. Will you just tell me one thing? Look at me right here. Don't look at me with that look. Look me right here in the eyes. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now you think, Paul, what are you getting at? Paul is in a fight for the spiritual life of this church. He is holding these Christians by the collar through this letter and saying, do you realize you're about to lose everything? It's all going to be gone if you miss this. Look how his language continues. After he says, did you receive the Spirit by the law or by believing in Christ? And he asks this question, are you so foolish? Let me retranslate. Are you that dumb? Did your mama not teach you better? Tell me you didn't just say that. Oh no, you did not just say that. This is what Paul is saying. Please tell me that didn't come out of your mouth. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Can you read the red with me? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? You say, what's this whole brouhaha about? Let me make it really simple. Paul has come to this group and he's taught them about Jesus. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. And then Paul hears that the church has wandered away from trust Christ to trust self or trust your good works. And even as we discussed last week, there's no way that good works is ever going to get me into a right relationship with God because I can't do enough good works to pay for my sin. You all remember the cat. So again, I ask, he says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your, read this phrase with me, believing what you heard? Paul's question is this. Are you going to go to heaven because of a gift of God or a work of man? Are you in a right relationship with God because of grace or because of law? Now, I'll tell you why I believe this makes Paul so mad. It's not anger in the sense of I'm mad at you. It is anger in the sense of Satan, I am not going to let you pull the wool over their eyes. Because when you get God's grace, God gets you. When you fully get what he has done for you, he gets your heart because grace is so unbelievably powerful. Paul uses the Old Testament picture of Abraham in trying to explain it. Did Abraham receive the credit of righteousness because he did something or because he believed something? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations are going to be blessed through you, the gospel said to him. All the way back in Genesis, this precursor to the gospel. And the point that Paul makes is Abraham didn't get the goods, literally the good. Abraham didn't get credited as righteousness when he did something. It was when he simply said, I believe you. Now, this is not normal. You apply for a job. They do the background check, the credit check, the drug check. They interview you three times. You go to the final interview and you're just sitting there sweating bullets. And the manager comes in, asks you a few more questions and shakes your hand and says, congratulations, you've got the position. You say, when do I start? And he says, well, we'd like you to start next Monday. And you say, okay, great. He said, will that work for you? Fine. And then you stick out your hand. And he says, okay, and you try to shake it, and you say, no, 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 I want my paycheck. What will this new manager say to you? Excuse me? Well, I'd like to get my paycheck, sir. Well, the way we do it here is after you've worked 2 weeks, then we'll give you a paycheck. You mean I have to wait until after I work to get paid? And what will he say to you? Yeah. Where did you used to work? Well, I'm more comfortable when I get paid before I work. And he says, you know, I'm getting less comfortable by the minute here. You actually think that I'm going to pay you before you do the work? And Paul says, yes! That's just it. God gives you salvation before you lift a finger to serve, honor, or praise Him. Is everybody with me on this? God gives you salvation before you lift a finger to serve, honor, or praise Him. What do you do? What is it that earns salvation? You don't earn it. It's a... Everybody say gift. It is a gift, a present. Now, the challenge with receiving this gift is, first off, just mark down a couple things. Three uns about grace. It is absolutely unnatural. It's not normal. You don't get paid before you work. You work and then you get paid. Instead, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to grant you grace the moment you are willing to say, Lord, I completely trust in you. That's what baptism is. Baptism is not a work. It is not doing something. I had somebody have this big argument with me, saying, well, doesn't baptism, you know, the work that you do to get your salvation? And I said, time out. Everything about baptism is passive for the believer. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If you've never seen anybody baptized into Christ, the scripture speaks of baptism as an immersion. It's dipping. That's what the word means. And so when I baptize someone, I simply, after asking them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because you're baptized based on your faith, right? And they say, yes, I do believe, and I'm willing to make Him the Lord of my life. I take them and I lower them down in the water and I bring them up. Now, years ago, I learned something about baptizing people. They want to help. And so some folks will kind of try and fling themselves back into the baptistry. Others will shove you as though trying to kind of push themselves all the way under the water. And early on, I had some small-time wrestling matches in the water when I was a youth minister with kids that I was trying to baptize, until finally an older preacher said, you need to tell them, let me do this. Just explain to them. Let me do the work. I'll do it. You go back stiff as a board. I wish I had understood as much then as I do now about how hard that is for Jeff Walling to get. Because God is still saying to me, let me do this. Oh, but Lord, I need to, Jeff. You're saved. I've washed your sins away. Let me do this. But that's so unnatural. When was the last time you went over somebody's house? They wanted to feed you a dinner. And you get there a few minutes early and you're standing around chatting, and as it often happens, where do we all end up when you go to somebody's house? In the kitchen, right? Everybody's migrated in the kitchen. Maybe you're standing there with your soda or whatever, and you're, you know, talking and they're working. And what's natural if your mama raised you right? You say what? How can I help? And they say, please, don't do anything. But then you see them getting stuff down and they're working, and you want to step in. And they say, please don't. Please just let me. Just sit. Does it feel weird to you when you pull up a chair to the counter and you now feel like you're on a cooking show? Because you're just going to watch them. I can't help myself. Are these the plates we're going to use? I'll carry them in there. Please don't. What was that little book the kids used to read about Helpful Hannah, you know, who always wanted to help with things? God says, Jeff, do you think I can save you on my own? Do you think I can do this? You think I can fix this holy feast? But God, it's just, I know you do. And I'm going to turn you loose, but not to save yourself. What I'd like to do is turn you loose to love others. I'd like to turn you loose to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how do you live that out? By loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, the challenge with grace is, it is unnatural. The second un, it is unnerving. Grace is unnerving because it leaves me feeling I should be doing something. It's just not right. I watched at a restaurant two men fight the other day. There were no fisticuffs involved. It was one of those, oh no, I'm getting this bill. You ever seen that at a restaurant? I don't know whether they were businessmen. I don't know how good of friends they were. I just know that once they started, and no, now you got it last time. No, it's my turn. And the waitress was standing there. Both of them were doing the fast draw of their credit cards to see which one could have it out first. And the waitress is sitting there staring at two credit cards, and then they begin to get on her. Don't you take his. Don't you it's fake. He makes them. He's got 15 of those in the trunk of his car. Here, take mine. And the other guy said, don't you take that, take this. I come to this restaurant more often than you. You want a tip? Take mine. And the poor waitress is just backing up because these two guys were so determined, I'm not going to let you pay for me. What does that? Now you could say, well, it's because we're so nice. And now let's talk truth. It's because I feel like a freeloader when you pay. It's because I want to say that, hey, I paid. It's because there's something in me that is just slightly unnerved when I say the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of God and His goodness, not mine. It's unnatural and it's unnerved. Take a look at the text. Go to the next screen if you would, brother. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is Paul writing. Which you received and which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, he says, you believed in vain. In this section of Corinthians, he's going to lay out the gospel. Here it is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared. And then he starts into all this appearance stuff. Now, I get the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the good news, by the way. Jesus died for our sins. Everybody say, oh yeah? Jesus was buried. He was truly dead. Everybody say, oh yeah? And then he rose from the grave. Everybody say, hallelujah. Okay, so this is the gospel. And you think, yay, but Paul doesn't quit there. He goes on into this list of all the people that saw him. Continuing in the text, he says, now he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and you're thinking, Paul, why are you giving us this list? Now I've heard commentators say, Paul is trying to verify that this is truly a real thing, and not just a make-believe moment, and Paul is trying to show them, listen, he's appeared to all these people, it's real. I think Paul gives this whole list so he can get to this sentence. And last of all, he appeared to me. Now, who had he appeared to? James. The apostles. 500 of the brethren in Jerusalem. What was the difference between all of them and Paul? Let's see. On this hand, I have people who've loved, honored, followed, and sought to obey Jesus. On this hand, I have a guy who hated him and wanted to kill his followers. One of these things is not like the other. And Paul says, he appeared to all these people. Of course he did. But guys, then he appeared to me as one abnormally born. I was the unexpected. I was the miracle child. I was the, can you believe that? Go on with the same text. Paul says, for I, read this, read these words with me, would you? For I am the least of the apostles. And don't even deserved to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But I'm sorry, I missed that last part. But by the I am what I am. Paul says, let me tell you, it is unnerving to me. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I'm always left feeling, man, I should be doing more. I shouldn't have even had this. How does this fall my way? Okay. First confession. I need to get back there. I need to get back to that place of saying, wow, God, I am one who doesn't deserve it. Because after you walk with Jesus a while in the journey, Satan starts saying, ooh, you're doing good. You are good. Man, that's impressive. Wow, look at how you served. Wow, look at what you've done. And even though you fight it, part of your brain starts to say, yeah, it's true. I guess you're right. And I need to walk back into Paul's shoes saying, I don't deserve anything. I'm not even worthy of being called a preacher, minister, Christian. For the truth is, man, I don't do what he wants me to do, and I do stuff he doesn't want me to. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because not only is it unnatural and unnerving, it is absolutely unforgettable when you experience grace. I mean that unmerited favor. I mean that I don't deserve this. I mean that, wow. And that's why Paul goes on to say, he says, yeah, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace to me was not without effect, he writes. No, he says, I worked harder than all the rest of them. And yet not I, but God's grace that was within me. God's grace changes you in a way that you just can't not respond to. Because if you get God's grace, God gets you. And if God hasn't got you, maybe it's because on the journey, you need to go back to getting God's grace so that you can share God's grace. You know, I love the way Eugene Peterson in The Message, which, you know, I recognize The Message is not a translation. If you've ever picked up a copy of The Message, you know The Message is a paraphrase. It's one guy taking the scriptures and trying to bring it into modern language. But this section of Romans is just so beautiful in the way that he paraphrases it. May I share it with you? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I think it's the next screen there, I'm not sure. So what do we do? Can we keep on sinning? Pardon me. Can keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? I just love that picture. He says, once you've received God's grace, once God's grace gets you, do you want to go back and live in that old junk anymore? Because the knock on God's grace is, well, preacher, you tell people they're saved by grace, they'll quit coming to church. You tell people they're saved by grace, they won't worry anymore about sin. And Paul's response to that is, do you think grace is really going to let you do that? You think grace is going to make you do that? He says, no, not at all. And Peterson's picture of Paul's words is, we have moved out of that place and we are not going back. Been some time back, Catherine and I were in California, and we managed to get down to Orange County, and we drove by our first apartment. And we got sweet memories of that first apartment. It was owned by some other members of the church, and they rented it to us. I remember having Bible studies in our little tiny living room, and I mean, we, you know, people would sit down on the floor and on the couch. I mean, and we'd have a bunch. We'd have like five, six people in there. And so, you know, it was small. It was small. Little tiny kitchen. Little breakfast table that was kind of also part of the living room. I mean, it was just all kind of flowed together. Oh, man, I remember just being so excited when we moved in there. And it's sweet and it's cute, but I go back and I look at it. I'm not quite ready to go. Now, one day we may be, but I'm not quite ready to move back in there. Can you imagine if your first apartment was a shack? Was a slumlord tenement? How about if your first apartment was an outhouse? Paul says, we've left that. Do you really want to go back and live in the outhouse with the stink and the smell and the filth? No! How could we do that? How could we go back and live in sin any longer? For don't you know that that's what happens when you're baptized? Again, Eugene Peterson's words. That is what happens at baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace. A new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we are going in our new grace-sovereign country. I love that line. Our grace-sovereign country. We live in a new land where grace is king. And the whole church said, amen. Praise God, we're saved by His grace. Praise God, we are given salvation. Now we got to take the next step. For when God's grace, when you get God's grace, God gets you. But when God gets you, He now wants to use you to be grace to others, to share grace with others. I guess the secret of it is Paul's metaphor when he says in the book of Romans that it is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. God says, I'm going to give this to you. When I get the gift that God's grace is, I'm going to look at you differently. Because how dare I look past this gift and start judging and criticizing and measuring you? When I have been given a gift. How dare I hold my thumb up and say, nah, you're not really good enough. When the only reason I can stand here is because God has been so good to me. There are different ministries in this church that I believe really live out being grace sharing. But none for me do this in a more powerful way than a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery meets here on Thursday nights, 7 p.m. And you may not know that this year marks 7 years that the Celebrate Recovery ministry has been touching lives in this church. And I'm looking around for, yeah, Sally, could I ask you to join me for a moment? Brett and Sally Loftus have worked in this ministry for all 7 of those 7 years. And this reminder of what Celebrate Recovery is going to go up out in our lobby as a reminder to everybody that comes in that Celebrate Recovery meets here at 7 p.m. And, that image of that guy, I don't know who that guy is or where it came from, but, boy, it communicates to me. Sally, I want to ask you if you would. First off, for those, in fact, we'll go ahead and use the chairs. Grab a seat there. For those who have never been to a Celebrate Recovery meeting, how would you describe CR to somebody?
I would say that Celebrate Recovery is a grace-sharing community that meets every Thursday night. Over half the people who come on Thursday nights do not go to this church.
Really?
We're kind of word out in the community that it's a place where you can come and work on anything that blocks your relationship with God and blocks your relationship with other people. It could be trauma, it could be depression, anxiety, difficult family situations, of course, addictions, really anything that blocks your relationships in life.
And what happens on Thursday night when you guys get together?
The Holy Spirit works. That's really what it is. It's really the Holy Spirit. We come together for a couple of hours. The first hour is a time of worship, and occasionally we get to have Taylor and Courtney come. And we have a teaching or testimony, and then the second hour we go into gender-specific groups and talk about what's going on in our lives. And we have specific guidelines in those groups to protect people, to make it a safe place where people can feel the grace of God in their lives.
So it is a grace-centered environment in that everybody comes in with a recognition of our own brokenness and gives grace to one another. I mean, is that a fair description?
Yes.
So how does grace get worked out in an environment like that? I mean, you've been involved with it for 7 years. How does God's grace get shared, and how does that impact the way that you see one another?
Well, I would say it's kind of in two parts. And one of the things you've talked about in your lesson is really going back to your roots, is understanding the things that have gone on in your lives and going back to the roots of why you need grace. I think it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, oh, that was kind of a one-time thing. Mm-hmm. That's great. But that we all are in desperate need of God's grace, and He gives it out equally. It doesn't matter how many times we've sinned or what we have done or what we continue to do in our life. God pours out His grace lavishly on us, which talks about that in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And so being able to come to a place on Thursday nights and talk about what your baggage is and talk about the things that have gone on in your lives and have people who will walk with you and not stand there and be like, wow, you really stink as a Christian. You know, I mean, it's amazing how many people have had that experience who have gone to a church and have shared what's going on in their lives, and they've been condemned. They've been never allowed to serve again. They've just had really horrible experiences. And to come to a place and they feel safe is just—it's really transforming.
Well, I've heard you talk about your own journey. You didn't necessarily grow up in a real grace-based place. Is that fair?
Yeah, we talked about grace, certainly. I don't think it was lived out very much. I was telling you. I grew up in a religious environment, went to a church and a school, a Christian school full time, where I remember being like in fourth or fifth grade and realizing that the people who went down front to be restored never served publicly again. I mean, I remember that thinking, wait, that was my friend's dad. I don't understand. He used to always say the prayer.
So if somebody responded at the invitation to say, hey, I've made a mistake or I've sinned, that's the last you saw them up front.
Yeah, it was kind of like grace was something that you experienced in yourself, like when you came to Christ, and then you better not use it again because it was all used up at that experience. I mean, it was kind of, you had to be perfect.
Ouch.
In my environment.
What does that kind of thinking do to the ability to share and give love like you do at CR?
Well, you know, that kind of environment where you talk about grace but it's not lived out, definitely there's a lot of secrets there. I always was really confused because I was like, I don't understand. Like, the God in the Bible, He doesn't act this way. I don't understand. I was just so very confused that the people of God acted very different than the Bible. And to come in on a Thursday night and have people who share what's going on with them, who give me the space to grow in this journey at my own pace. It's not like, you know, there's some kind of measuring stick that I'm trying to get to. And just to have people to walk with me and say, you know what, it's okay. I mean, really walk with me as Jesus did with His disciples is just powerful. I mean, I'm a true believer in a safe community where we can experience grace.
Mm. I've heard it said that until we fully accept God's grace, we can't give it to others and forgive them. Mm-hmm. I know that giving grace or accepting God's grace for yourself is key, but part of CR also is being able to see others and sometimes let go in God's grace. Mm-hmm. How does that work?
That's another one of those Holy Spirit things. I'm going to say that's really the Holy Spirit transforming you. And that's, I really feel like I came in touch with the Holy Spirit coming in to Celebrate Recovery. An understanding, you know, we have, we talk about surrender a lot.
Yeah.
And I think whenever, God's Spirit comes into your life and transforms your heart, and shows you that we all need grace. We all need it equally. And this is something I was telling you. We find equality at the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Because it doesn't, we could stand up here, everybody talk about what they've done, and God loves us so much. And how, as you said, how dare I stand up and say, you know what, I don't think you have it together enough, or you know what, my sin's not as bad as yours, or you know what, I think I like that person better. It's wrong. You deny the power of the cross whenever we act that way towards people. And so that's really a Holy Spirit thing. I would love in my judgmental background to say, oh, it's me and all the checklist I've had. But it really is the Holy Spirit transforming our thinking and transforming our hearts.
What would be your response then to somebody who says, wow, if you knew the things I'd done, I could never be open. I could never say, oh, yeah, here, God's forgive me of all these things because I'm too ashamed.
Well, I would say one is that I promise we have heard it. A lot of people are like, if you only knew my story, I'm like, I promise you, it has probably come through these doors. And that's not to minimize anybody's struggle at all, but it is, you would be amazed at the things that people are dealing with on a daily basis. And I was sharing this with you. I heard this phrase a few weeks ago that somebody was telling me a lot of people walk in with a lot of guilt and shame, and that you can define guilt as I did something bad, and shame is saying I am something bad. And, I love when people come into Celebrate Recovery or any safe community, whether it's their life group or a Bible class, and can say, you know what? My identity is now shaped and formed by Christ and
Amen.
Not by the things I've done in my life.
Amen. An identity that is shaped and based in grace is a secure identity. It's not an identity based on my performance. It's an identity based on who God says that I am. Sally, I know that Celebrate Recovery over the last 7 years has blessed life after life after life. And people who have come into contact with an understanding of God's grace through that. Mm-hmm. And I know that you and Brett are hardly not alone. There are a number of other folks. I know Jeannie Messer has served really in that ministry, and there are other families here who have. First, on behalf of the church, can we say thank you? Thank you for what you do. Thank you for the way that Celebrate Recovery impacts people's lives. And second, we want to pray that God will just continue in His grace to give more and more opportunity. If you've never visited Celebrate Recovery and you're thinking, man, that sounds like something I could benefit from, please, it's 7 o'clock on Thursdays. Anything else they should know about coming?
If you have children, we have child care. That's free. And we would love to meet. If you have questions, please feel free to contact me or Brett or, call the office and can give some information. And just, we're there every week, except we won't be. Thanksgiving's the only Thursday night we don't meet during the year. So we would love for you to come. Email us if you feel more comfortable. I understand a lot of people kind of are scared about that. But please know that you are going to be welcomed with open arms, no matter what you're coming in the door with.
Well, for you and all the folks at Celebrate Recovery, thank you, Sally, so much for what you guys have done and do for our congregation. God bless you. Thanks. Will you bow with me? Father, grace. It's just a word, and yet we're trying to wrap our hearts around this beautiful gift. God, I pray today, first for those who have never just let you put the gift of grace in their hands. For those struggling to trust in Jesus, to believe in you. That, Father, even when this invitation song is sung, that there would be someone who says, I want to be baptized. I want that wonderful immersion in grace. I want to be raised up to walk in a new life. But, Father, for those of us, the many of us who've already been there and done that, Lord, will you return us to being grace-centered and then grace-sharing people? May we never hoard the gift. May we never hold it back. May we never be found not sharing grace, whether it's in the way we see others or in how we speak about Jesus to others. God, thank you for this moment of invitation because it is a moment of grace. We pray that in Christ Jesus' holy name and all that agree say, Amen. Grace, it's a gift and it's waiting for you. If that's your need this morning, then while we stand and while we sing, won't you come?